So good morning. Glad you could all be here this morning. If anybody's here for the first time, either in person or online, you're seeing an atypical service here at First Baptist. Today there's a lot of different faces, and we allow Pastor Mark and Mark Guy to some time away. So my name is Dan Jones, and I serve as a deacon here at the church, and it's my honor to fill in for Pastor while he's out of town. I'd like to start by telling you a little bit about myself. My wife Holly and I, we've been somewhat like nomads in our almost 32-year marriage as we raised our five children. In those 32 years, we've lived throughout the state, starting out in Pulaski, which is north of Syracuse in the early 90s. Then in 1997, we moved to Colony, just outside of Albany. And in 2006, we moved to Clarence Center, which brought us here to the Western New York area. Then in 2013, I somehow convinced my lovely wife that we should think about moving to the country. By 2014, we bought the property in Brockton, and by the spring of 2016, we had the shell of a house built. Then for the next 3 years, I spent most of my free time, much of it in the evenings, working on finishing the house. In the early days, before we had electrical in the house, I would power the house through an extension cord that I ran from the garage. One thing that I remember from those early days, that when it was night, after finishing up work, I would turn off all the lights in the house and enjoy complete darkness and quiet that came from living in the country. When all the lights were off, it was some of the most complete darkness that I've ever experienced. While darkness was great for sleeping and enjoying my own thoughts when I was alone, it was not helpful when needing to get work done. It's very difficult to paint, to pull wire, or to finish sheetrock in the dark. When working in the early hours of the morning, I would rely on a series of very bright work lights. That's what you see here. And they would help illuminate the area and let me work after the sun went down. So this morning, we're continuing our series in the book of Ephesians, and we will consider verses 7 through 14, which deal with the contrast between light and darkness. But first, let's do a quick recap of where we've been thus far. Ephesians chapter 1 through 3 deal with what it means to be a Christian, its theological implications, and how we relate to God as believers. Chapters 4 through 6 speak to how we are to live the Christian life. So in chapter 1, Paul writes about believers. In verse 4, they're chosen by God. He chose us before the foundation of the world. In verse 5, they are an inheritance, predestining us to adoption. And in verse 11, has been made an inheritance. In verse 7, they are redeemed. We have redemption through his blood. So in chapter 2, he writes that Christians are to be saved by grace. That's in verse 8. For by grace you have been saved through faith. He also exhorts us to remember our lives before God's grace. In chapter 3, he explains the mystery of how Jews and Gentiles have now become the same access and standing before God. Verse 6 says, the Gentiles are fellow heirs and fellow members of the body and fellow partakers of the promise of Christ through the gospel. Chapter 4 starts with Paul exhorting the believers to walk worthy. This begins a foundation of how we are to live out our Christian faith. And here's just a few of those. In verse 25, it says, speak the truth. In verse 26, it says, be angry, yet do not sin. And then in verse 28, it says, steal no longer, but labor. See, as we saw last week in chapter 5, Paul starts with a contrast between how believers should act as opposed to non-believers. In verses 1 through 4, he calls believers to walk in love. Be imitators of God, love the way God loves, and give thanks. While non-believers' attributes are described as sexually immoral, impure, greedy, filthiness, foolish talking, and coarse jesting. Then in verses 5 through 7, Paul clearly states the results of living as a non-believer. For this you know with certainty, that no one sexually immoral or impure or greedy, who is an idolater, has an inheritance in the kingdom of God and of Christ. Don't let anyone tell you otherwise. They are sons and daughters of disobedience. So this brings us to our text this morning, verses 7 through 14. So let's pray. Father, Lord, I just thank you for this opportunity to bring your message. Lord, I ask that you would just give me the word to speak. And I pray for the congregation, Lord, that you would give them the ears to hear what you have for them. I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. So Ephesians 5, chapter 5, verses 7 through 14. Therefore, do not become partakers with them. For at one time you were darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of the light. For the fruit of light is found in all that is good and right and true. And try to discern what is pleasing to the Lord. Take no part in unfruitful works of darkness, but instead expose them. For it is shameful even to speak of the things that they do in secret. But when anything is exposed by light, it becomes visible. For anything that becomes visible is light. Therefore it says, awake, O sleeper, and arise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you. So verse 7 starts with a therefore. So we need to step back and see what the therefore is there for. As I mentioned in my brief recap, verses 5 and 6, which directly precedes this section of Scripture, describes the sons of disobedience and their attributes. It says, for you may be sure of this, that everyone who is sexually immoral or impure, or who is covetous, that is an idolater, has no inheritance in the kingdom of God. Let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of these things, the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. Verse 7 says, therefore, better thought of as, because of these things, do not become partners with them. The Legacy Standard Bible uses the word partakers. Matthew Henry, in his commentary, says, we partake with other men in their sins, not only when we live the same sinful manner as they do, but when we encourage them in their sins, prompt them to sin, and do not prevent and hinder them as far as in our power to do so. So being a partner or partaker with such individuals has both active and passive elements. Living in the same sinful manner is the active part of partnering with somebody, while doing nothing within our power to hinder them can be considered passive. Verse 8 is where we get the title of the message. For at one time you were darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of the light. The words light and darkness, in addition to being opposites, they each have two different connotations. One is intellectual and the other is moral. In its intellectual sense, the word light brings up the thoughts of like the age of enlightenment or a person having a productive thought. In a picture form, it might be a person with a thought bubble with a bright idea. While the intellectual sense of the word darkness might be presented by a period of history known as the Dark Ages, or a person with a dark cloud hanging over their head that is threatening doom and gloom. The second connotation of these words takes on a moral meaning, light being the act of righteousness or fruit of the Spirit, such as love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control, with darkness being sin. Again, Matthew Henry writes, if we don't want to be entangled in the lust of the flesh, we must bring forth the fruits of the Spirit. And sinful works are works of darkness. They come from darkness of ignorance, they seek the darkness of concealment, and they lead to the darkness of hell. Dark words are unfruitful works. You were formerly means in the past, a time before you became a Christian, a time before your commitment to Christ, to make him your Lord and Savior. It does not say that you formerly walked in darkness. It says that you were darkness. Before becoming believers, we were active participants in Satan's system and contributed to his system. In 2 Corinthians 4:4, calls Satan the god of this world. In 1 John 3:8, says the practice of sinning is of the devil. In John 12:31, calls Satan the ruler of this world. And 1 John 5:19 says, the whole world lies in the power of the devil. Now here's an explanation of the word God of this world and what it means from gotquestions.com. The phrase God of this world or God of this age indicates Satan is a major influence of the ideals, opinions, goals, and views of the majority of people. His influence encompasses the world's philosophies, education, and commerce. And people live as if there is no God. They by default follow the God of this world. The unholy thoughts, destructive ideas, wild speculations, and false religions of this world have sprung from Satan's lies and deceptions. As God of this world, Satan has spread his lies far and wide. Many of the lies have been successful in taking root and deceiving millions. Here's just a few of his more popular lies. God doesn't exist. God doesn't care. God can't be trusted. God is evil. Jesus did not rise again. And you can go to heaven if you're just good enough. Because of original sin, those that are not believers in Jesus are part of the spiritual darkness under the dominion of darkness, which is of Satan. In John 8, Jesus, speaking with some of the Pharisees, tells them that his father is different from their father. Verse 44 says, you are of your father, the devil, and your will is to do your father's desires. Not only those that are outwardly wicked are part of the darkness, but all those who are outwardly seem to be genuinely good and upstanding people. Without Jesus as their Lord, they are also part of the darkness. Continuing in verse 8, Paul says, now you are light. Here Paul moves from the past tense to the present. Again, he does not say that we walk in light or that we live in the light. Paul says that we are light. As believers, we now, currently partners and partakers that contribute to the light of God's kingdom. Matthew Henry wrote, children of light, according to Hebrew dialect, are those that are in a state of light, endued with knowledge and holiness. We see this in a number of verses. Isaiah 42, 6 through 7, I am the Lord, I have called you in righteousness. I will take you by the hand and keep you. I will give you as a covenant for the people, a light for the nations, to open the eyes that are blind, to bring out the prisoners from the dungeon, from the prison who sits in darkness. Colossians 1:3 says, God has delivered us from darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his Son. John 8:12, Jesus says, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. And then in Matthew 5:14, in his Sermon on the Mount, after giving the Beatitudes, Jesus describes his followers by saying, you are the light of the world. Now, verse 8 ends with a command. As believers, we once were darkness, now we are light. Because of this, Jesus says, therefore, walk as a child of the light. As believers, we are commanded, and we should desire to live in such a way that we demonstrate that we are children of God's kingdom. In the next verse, Paul explains how we're to do that. So verse 9 is a parenthetical statement made by Paul, and it's used to explain or further clarify what it means to walk as children of the light. It says, for the fruit of light is found in all that is good and right and true. Notice how all three of these attributes also are descriptors of God himself. He is goodness, he is righteousness, and he is truth. Also, the King James Version of the Bible translates fruit of light as fruit of the Spirit. So for our purposes, we're going to use the King James Version, which translates as, for the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness and righteousness and truth. So the first fruit that Paul mentions is goodness. The word goodness comes from the Greek word agathosune. It's best described as moral excellence or ideal character. While we generally don't name girls like this anymore, the name Agatha is derived from that word. In Galatians 5:22, goodness is named in the list of fruits of the Spirit, which include love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, and faith. In his letter to the believers in Rome, chapter 15, verse 14, Paul shares that his belief that they are full of goodness. The second fruit is righteousness. The word righteousness means conformity to the divine will in purpose, thought, and action. In simple terms, it means living in a way that is pleasing to God by following his standards. We see in Matthew 6:33, where instead of worrying and chasing things, Jesus commands us to seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. And the third fruit that Paul mentions is truth, which comes from the word aletheia, which also can be a girl's name. And aletheia was the Greek goddess of truth. And it has the meaning of unhiddenness, of disclosure, manifested or veritable essence of matter. And I said rock solid. The last time I had a privilege of sharing with you, I spoke about examining yourself. And actually, Mark talked about it today as well. 2 Corinthians 13:5 says we are to examine ourselves to see whether we are in the faith. Test yourselves. Or do you not realize this about yourselves, that Jesus is in you, unless indeed you fail to meet the test? Verse 9 gives us a measuring rod to see if we pass that test. A Christian's life should reflect these three fruits. Here are three questions that we can ask ourselves. Number one, do we reflect the goodness, which is the moral excellence or ideal character, as we deal with others? Number two, do we strive for righteousness as we attempt to conform to the biblical standards that God set for us? And number three, do we reflect the truth in the way that we live our lives with integrity? To pass the test of whether we are in the faith or not does not rely on perfection of our fruit, but our spiritual pursuit of them. In our current state, we will not obtain perfection. Even as children of light, we sometimes engage in deeds of darkness. But doing so should be convicting, and it should drive us to repentance. Our craving should be to desire those things that please God. So verse 10, it's a continuation of verse 8, which was interrupted by the parenthetical statement of verse 9. Taken together, verses 8 and 10, omitting verse 9, says, walk as children of the light and try to discern what is pleasing to the Lord. So let's take a look at a few of those things that please God. This is not necessarily an exclusive list, but just a sampling to get it started. Hebrews 13:20-21, knowing God's will is pleasing to him. Romans 12:2, our nonconformity to the world is pleasing to God. 1 John 3:21-22, keeping his commands is pleasing to God. Romans 12:1, being a living sacrifice is pleasing to God. Romans 11:6, having faith is pleasing to God. Psalm 147:11, reverence or fear of the Lord is pleasing to God. And finally, 1 Samuel 15:22, obeying God is pleasing to him. I see all these things that please God as having one thing in common. Do you see the commonality? Is there something we see there? That one common thing is knowledge. Before we can do the things that please God, we need to know him. We need to know his will and his commands. And we do this through reading and studying his word, through fellowship and worship with other believers, and through prayer. Only by knowing him will the Spirit work so that we can walk as children of the light. In verse 11, Paul commands us to take no part in the unfruitful works of darkness. The Legacy Standard Bible says to do not participate. The word translated as participate means not only to perform them yourself, but has a sense of performing something within a group. In Philippians 4, verse 14, the same Greek word for participate is translated as fellowship. Paul says, "Nevertheless, you have done well to fellowship with me in my affliction." When Paul talks about fellowshipping with his affliction, he is not saying that they physically participated in taking on his affliction. More likely, they participated by comforting, assisting, or praying for him. Not only do we participate in the works of darkness ourselves, but we are not to be passive participants with others. Again, on participating with sin, Matthew Henry says, there are many ways of our being accessories to the sin of others. Like commendation, counsel, consent, or concealment. We should have no association with it. Those works of darkness are described in various chapters as stealing, unwholesome talk, bitterness, anger, wrath, shouting, slander, malice, sexual immorality, impurity, greed, and idolatry. So I want to stop here and take a moment and take a second look at a piece of Pastor Mark's message from last week. I think that it fits well with what Paul is addressing here. So last week, Pastor said that we have to be careful who we choose to partner with as a church. We cannot help promote those that are teaching a false gospel. We don't want to give any approval to what they're doing. I believe that this goes along with what Paul warns here against participating with unfruitful works. We should be careful of the songs we listen to and the books we are reading. While songs from worship labels, such as Hillsongs, Bethel Music, or Jesus Culture, just to name a few, create content that is popular and most of the time biblically unoffensive, supporting them by listening or purchasing their products promotes unbiblical teachings. The same is true when purchasing and reading books from popular authors that support unbiblical teachings, such as Beth Moore, Rick Warren, Sarah Young, or Joel Osteen. So does this mean that we are to separate ourselves from unbelievers that habitually practice those deeds of darkness? 1 Corinthians 5, 9 through 11, Paul says, I wrote to you in my letter not to associate with sexually immoral people. I did not at all mean the sexually immoral people of this world or of the greedy and swindlers or the idolaters, for then you would have to go out of the world. But now I am writing to you not to associate with any so-called brother who is a sexually immoral person or greedy or an idolater or reviler or a drunkard or swindler, not even to eat with one such. Paul teaches that we should separate from people claiming to be believers that are living an unrepentant life, doing those things that are considered deeds of darkness. Whether unrepentant people claiming the name of Christ or non-believers, we are not to participate in their sins. Instead, at the end of verse 11, we are commanded to expose them. The Greek word used here for exposed has the meaning of treat with contempt, to rebuke, reprimand, or to show one his fault. Many times we expose or rebuke sinful behavior just by the way we live our lives. We live in a manner that is pleasing to God. We can serve an example of how to walk in the light with goodness and righteousness and truth. An example of this is someone that refuses to join in gossip with her coworkers, or a businessman that will not go along with a dishonest plan to falsify records, or stepping away when inappropriate jokes or conversations is heard. However, there are times when we need to stand up and rebuke or speak out against sins that the Bible calls deeds of darkness. Sometimes speaking out can come at a cost. Standing up and exposing darkness with our families, within our families or jobs, can be costly. A mother refusing to compromise over a child's life choices is in danger of losing that relationship. An employee that stands up against acknowledging a person's unbiblical beliefs can be in danger of losing their job. Today, standing up and exposing the works of darkness in our society can cost relationships or jobs. However, throughout history, the repercussions of such exposure were decidedly more deadly. Between the first and third centuries, Christians were martyred. Because they refused to worship other gods. Their refusal to worship the list of Roman gods gave others the perception that they were atheists and an excuse for persecution. During the times of the Reformation, Christians were martyred because of their insistence on allegiance to sola scriptura rather than follow popes, priests, and man-made traditions. Even today, Christians in other parts of the world face death and through persecution for being that light that exposes darkness. As believers in the American church, we need to pray for boldness so that we live our lives and speak in such a way that it clearly distinguishes the light from darkness. This includes going against the popular trends of the day that have become commonplace in society, but go against biblical values. Every healthy church should be addressing moral, ethical, and cultural issues biblically. Author and pastor Voddie Baucham made the following statements when speaking about churches and a Christian's responsibility to speak out about the issues facing society today. We cannot confront the culture with a compromised gospel. The truth is offensive enough without our help. The moment the church stops speaking to the moral and ethical issues of the day, it stops being salt and light that Jesus commanded us to be. Many churches don't address cultural issues because they have bought into the idea that addressing sin and moral issues is too political. But when the church refuses to speak on these issues, the culture fills the void with lies. We've come to believe that the churches stay silent on cultural and moral issues, but the Bible is not silent. If we stop addressing these things, we are not being faithful to the whole counsel of God. And author Alan Parr points out that the church is supposed to be salt and light. We are supposed to be the light that shines in the midst of darkness, that exposes darkness. But if we aren't doing that, then who in our society is going to do that? Finally, an article by the Masters University entitled, "When Silence is Sinful." It says, "Our Christian responsibility goes beyond abstaining from deeds of darkness. We also are called to expose them. To ignore evil is to encourage it. To keep quiet about it is to help promote it." And my final thought on this verse is that it is a blemish on the church when a secular government with little fear of God has more to say about upholding biblical standards on issues such as abortion, sanctity of marriage, and transgenderism, as many of our churches do. So verse 12, "For it is disgraceful even to speak of things which are done by them in secret." It's in our nature that sometimes you want to hear juicy gossip, right? We talk about the sin of others, sometimes passing it around from person to person. Things like, "Did you hear about poor Sally? Her husband got caught with another woman. Here are the intimate details of what happened. We really do need to pray for our poor sister." Now, to talk about other people's sin in detail and spread it around among others is shameful. Being involved in someone else's sin by salacious talk is sin itself, and it needs to be avoided. Instead, we should rely on Scripture to help expose the darkness. In 2 Timothy 3:16, it says, "All Scripture is God-breathed and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness." And then in 2 Timothy 4:2, it says, "Preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with great patience and testing." We need to let Scripture speak for us. Paul follows up in verse 13 by saying that all things become visible when they are exposed by the light, for everything that becomes visible is light. A physical light, like the one I used to do work in my dark house, like that one, exposes things that can't be seen when it's dark or where there's low light. The light that Paul talks about here is God's word. His word is a measuring rod by which we can use to contrast light versus darkness. Psalm 119, 105, "Your word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path." We are to hold up sin to the light of the Bible. If the Bible is against it, we must stand against it as well. The word of God should be standard in our lives. It should be the standard in our lives. When sin is exposed by the light, it no longer remains hidden. It is exposed for the ugliness that it is. Light makes things easy to see if we walk in the light. The evil of this world will be easy to see. First, so that we can avoid sin, and second, so that our light can shine before others as a light to this dark world. Matthew 5, verses 14 through 16, "You are the light of the world. A city on a hill cannot be hidden, nor does anyone light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a lampstand and it gives light to all who are in the house. Let your light shine before men in such a way that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven." So Paul ends this section of the letter with an invitation. "Awake, sleeper, arise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you." This verse is based off of Isaiah 60, 1 through 3. "Arise, shine, for your light has come, and the glory of the Lord has risen upon you. For behold, darkness will cover the earth, and dense gloom the peoples. But the Lord will rise upon you, and his glory will appear upon you. Nations will come to your light, and the kings to the brightness of your rising." Of this passage, John MacArthur says, "Paul offers a call to those who are not children of light to come to the light and be saved." A number of different Bible commentators believe that verse 14 was written in such a way with literary rhyme and rhythm that it is believed to be a very early hymn or a poem. It calls the unbeliever, that is asleep in their sin, to awake from their slumber and darkness and to repentance so that Christ will shine on them and bring them into the light. So in summary, I'm going to give you some takeaways. So number one, believers should no longer be partakers or fellowship with the deeds of the unregenerate. Believers should no longer be partakers or fellowship with the deeds of unregenerate. Number two, believers should manifest the fruit of the Spirit, goodness, righteousness, and truth. Believers should manifest the fruit of light or fruit of the Spirit, goodness, righteousness, and truth. Number three, dark works are unfruitful works. Dark works are unfruitful works. Number four, believers should learn what pleases the Lord by reading his word, fellowshipping with other believers, and prayer. Believers should learn what pleases the Lord by reading his word, fellowship with other believers, and prayer. Number five, believers should not participate with the deeds of darkness or sin themselves, but expose them through their Christian walk and biblical truth. Believers should not participate with the deeds of darkness or sin themselves, but expose them through their Christian walk and biblical truth. And number six, the rebuke of darkness is done by the light of Scripture, not by graphic details of sin. The rebuke of darkness is done by the light of Scripture, not by graphic details of sin. And finally, I'll end with this. Today, if you're living in darkness, asleep to the salvation that God offers through his Son Jesus, arise, come to Jesus, Repent or turn from the sin and darkness. Accept the sacrifice that he made on the cross for you. And then the light of his salvation will shine upon you. So let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for providing us with your word that shines into this world. As we ask that you use our lives to be light in this dark world, that we would stand in stark contrast to the world's systems, and that we would be known as your children. Give us boldness as we stand against the evil of those that stand against you. By our testimony and our lives we live, be a reflection of the light and goodness that will draw others to you. Give us strength and wisdom to follow you in a way that is pleasing to you, and help us to show those that don't know you the truth of your word. Now may the God of peace, who brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, the great shepherd of the sheep, by the blood of the eternal covenant, equip you with everything good that you may do his will, working in us which is pleasing in his sight, through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. You may be dismissed, and just remember, walk in the light, and it will expose the darkness.